We're in the study of Acts, and we're in a section that began in chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me, rather than me giving you a review, I think the Acts, Luke does a pretty good job of narrating himself, and so I'm just going to read through chapter 3 up to the verses that we're going to look at today. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. As we go through these, I think you'll remember the sermons from 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, last week, hopefully. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And now we come to the section this morning. We come to verse 23, continuing on with this account. So they're released from this council. They're released from this arrest. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I want you to picture that. I want you to think about what was going on with the church as Peter and John, right? You know that the word would have gotten out. They're going back not just to the 12, like to the other 10 of the 12. They're not going to the big giant church of now over 5,000. Probably they're going to this close group that had met in the upper room, some number of that 120. And they came to this group and they reported out all that had happened and been said. Why was this church gathered there? You can imagine if the day before at 3 o'clock you had heard that he had been taken out, that this man had been healed, that this miracle had taken place in the courtyard of the temple. And then you heard that Peter and John spoke pretty boldly about Jesus Christ and his name. And then you heard that they had been taken away by the temple guard. And then you heard that while they had been arrested, they were bold in their testimony. And then you found out that in the morning the council that had met was led by Annas and Caiaphas. And you were the beloved group of 120 that were waiting for their return. You can imagine that their hearts and their minds would be focused on what's going on, what's taking place. I will tell you that what's beautiful is there's no more hiding in the upper room. What has changed? All of that group of 120 realized something now has changed. We're out in the open now. Christ is being preached openly now. They know who we are. They know what we stand for. The opposition is now active. The persecution has begun. Are Peter and John all right? And so, Peter and John come to them, and they report out all that was said to them, all that happened. And I want you to look at their reaction. Verse 21. When they heard it, and think about what it is that's being reported to them. We have been ordered not to speak of Jesus Christ anymore. We've been threatened. The same people that put Jesus to the cross are the same people that told us, you will not speak anymore in his name. You can imagine what the threats were. You can imagine the pressure that was placed on them. And so when they came back to those that were gathered, the idea was, we've been told to no longer teach or preach Jesus. And when they heard it, with one accord, they lifted their voices. There wasn't one guy in the room that said, well, I think maybe it's time for me to go home. Right? Okay, it's been fun, it's been real, but now it's getting very, very serious. Maybe we should consider going to another town. Maybe we should close this down for a little while, let the heat die down. None of that. There's no discussion. What should we do? Where should we go? How should we respond? No, when they heard it, they prayed. First response. It's not a last resort. With one accord, unified, the Greek pulls up, the many as one. They didn't commiserate. They didn't plot. They didn't look at all the options. They didn't run. Not as a last resort, not as an afterthought. No, with one accord, they all came together and they lifted their voices to God and they prayed. I don't have a side note written, but I'll give you a side note here. Beloved, prayer so often is a last resort. When I'm counseling with folks, when I'm talking with so many of you, you'll tell me about all what's going wrong in your life, and you'll tell me all the things you've tried to do to fix it, and then I'll ask, it's like, well, have you prayed about this? It's like, well, that's why I'm here. It's like, I guess I should pray. Beloved, we need to pray first. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who nothing happens outside of his control, says, come and talk to me about it. Why in the world would you talk to anyone else first? You know, I started thinking this last week in this prayer. I wanted you to notice something. What would we pray for? If we were that church and we were in the upper room waiting for him and Paul back and the way we are today, we might pray, oh Lord, keep us safe from persecution. We might pray, oh Lord, hide us from the authorities. We might pray, oh Lord, give us wisdom to know how to handle these grave threats. We might pray, oh Lord, have mercy on your people. Keep us from the same fate as Jesus, from these persecutors, these unlawful men. We might pray, oh Lord, show us how to alter our plans in light of their threats. So often we pray to a God who we think needs to react to what has taken place. It really hit me hard that so much of our prayers are calling on God as if he is a reactor. This happened. It probably surprised you as much as it surprised me. So now we got to do something, God. Now we need to go do this, and I need you to do this. I need you to do this, and I need you to do this, and I need you to do this. Because right, we pray to God as if he's up there kind of scratching his chin going, didn't see that coming. Too often we pray to a God for our will to be done, our safety, our benevolence. We pray for our lives, our families, our purposes. Lord, keep us from all of that. Keep us from those things that might impact us. Keep us from those things that might interrupt our lives. Keep us from everything that is unpleasant to us. Things that make us nervous. Things that make us scared. We spoke the Lord's Prayer together at the beginning of this service. And the Lord's Prayer, as he taught it, do you see what's first and foremost? Our first thought to our great God in the prayer that he taught us to pray is what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom coming. His will being done. Before the daily bread. Before the trespasses. Before deliverance. He taught us to pray that God's sovereign will would be done. Praying to the Almighty, praying to the Creator, God, whose name is hallowed, worthy of all honor and praise. It's almost as Jesus says, always remember who it is you're talking to. Who it is you're crying out to. He holds the world in his hands. He knows you. He knows tomorrow, and he's already made all the appointments, and he's already deemed everything that's going to happen tomorrow. He's already ordained it. I thought in my study as I looked at this week, this is one of the things that hung me up for a couple of days. How often in my life that I had prayed for things so contrary to what God was doing. Keep me from this. Protect me from that. When it was this or that were the very things that God was using to shape my walk. They were the very things that he was using to draw me closer to himself. They were the things that he was using to awaken me to him. It was the things that he was doing that was bringing his gospel to bear on my life and those around me. And here I look back and found myself so often praying, keep these away. It interrupts my life. I kind of have my life set the way I want it. And this is taking it off track. As Christians, I've heard this. We warn each other, don't ever pray for patience. How many? We've heard that, right? Don't pray for patience, because you know what? He's going to give you things that are going to make you patient. Don't ever pray for faith. Look at Hudson Taylor. Why do we tell each other those things? For one thing, they're not true. God's going to strengthen our faith, and he's going to strengthen our patience in his time and his way already. The reason that we say this to each other is because there's all sorts of hard stuff that God's going to put into your life. And it seems like it's better to stay impatient and faithless than to have him put those things into your life. We need to change. If we're totally honest this morning with each other, we're all a bit fearful of God's will, aren't we? Every single one of us is just a little fearful of God's will because he's probably going to make me into a missionary. You know, he's probably going to make me sell something and give something away. If he totally has access to my life and God's will is totally done here, if God unleashes his power, if I allow him full reign in my life, if God outstretches his arm, my life is going to get shaken up. We all fear that just a little bit, don't we? We kind of like the way we've tidied up our life. We kind of like the way that we have our lives going in a certain order. And we know that if we really let God reign, things are going to change. He is going to shake it up. So we're careful in our prayers. They weren't careful in their prayer here. With one accord, look at what they cried out and to whom they cried unto. They lifted their voice and they cried out, O Lord. Here is a place where the Greek is helpful. Luke uses a unique word for Lord here. Throughout the New Testament, Kyrios is the word that is so often used over and over again, which means Lord and Master. So what we normally think when we think of, oh Lord, we think of Kyrios. This word that Luke uses here, particularly, he is only used 5 times in the entire New Testament. Despotes. I want you to understand what this word means because I want you to understand who they were praying to. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. First time this term is used, Luke uses it in the gospel. Luke chapter 2. You'll remember the story where Luke 2, verse 25, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Despotes, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Despotes. Simeon cried out, Lord, sovereign God, sovereign master, you are letting your servant, right? And you start to understand what comes after. You start to get an understanding of the definition of this word. You are letting your servant. The Holy Spirit brought him to the place. The Holy Spirit told him to wait for this day. The Holy Spirit opened his eyes. The Holy Spirit said, here he is. And when he took him in his arms, he said, you, Lord, have brought me to this place. You've let your servant see your word come to truth. You have let me see your salvation in person. You have prepared me. You have prepared your people. This child is appointed. The word there means prearranged, decided beforehand, provided for and established by Despotes, the sovereign God who's carrying out his ordained plan. Second time it is used in 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, speaking to Timothy, talks about workers that are approved by God. He says, Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the despotes of the house, ready for every good work. You see how he's using it? There's vessels of gold and silver. There's vessels of wood and clay. There's vessels for honorable use, vessels for dishonorable. And ultimately, they're all there for what? Use by the master. The master of the house is able to use these vessels as he pleases. The master of the house is the one who deems the appropriate use of each one of these vessels. That's the message. Again, you're coming in contact with a sovereign God who's carrying out his ordained purposes. Third time it's used is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I made it easy for you. Just keep going to the right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the despotes who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. See what he's saying? There's false prophets that are going to arise among them. There's going to be false teachers secretly bringing in destructive errors. And then he says, even. You know what that means? He goes, that's not the worst part. Let me tell you the worst part is. Here's worse than that. That's bad, but this is worse. They're going to deny the despotes who bought them. They're not going to recognize him as sovereign. The very one who saved them. The very one who grabbed hold of them. The very one who is watching over them. The creator of the universe. That's how bad these false teachers are. They're going to deny him. The very one who bought them. It's even worse than heresy. What were they doing? They were denying the sovereign God who sovereignly saved them in his sovereignty. Another time it's used in Jude. Jude verses 3 and 4. Just a little to the right. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only despotes and Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to people about contending for the faith. He says certain people have crept in and they came in unnoticed. They were designated. Isn't that interesting? Not a surprise. Knew they were going to come in, designed and ordained, they came in for this condemnation, right? These are ungodly people who are perverting God's grace. They're denying our only master. These are people designed for condemnation. They deny the only sovereign God, perverting God's grace. Lastly, it's found in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign despotes, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The souls of the martyrs cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, how long before you will judge? Do you start to see, even in that question, what they recognize? They recognize that this sovereign Lord has a timetable. They recognize that he has a schedule. They recognize that he has a number. They recognize that he is in charge. When is this time going to come? How is this going to take place? There's a recognition of his sovereignty, carrying out God's justice, his plan, his will, his purposes. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 is a verse in the last couple of years that has opened up to me in very new ways, and has changed a little bit of my thinking. It's definitely changed the way I've said a certain thing. Isaiah 46, 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. Ordaining the end from the beginning. God just doesn't know what's going to happen and reacts to it. God determines what's going to happen. Beloved, leave with that understanding this morning. Too often I hear it a time and time again, and it sounds nice. God knows tomorrow, and he's ready to help you in that day. God is determining tomorrow for you today. There is nothing that's going to happen to you tomorrow that is outside of his control, outside of his authority, outside of his will, and you can be reassured that it will be to his glory, and it will be to your good. You can rest easy. Why do we have such confidence? Why do we have such hope? Why do we have such peace? It's in his hands. Do we believe that this morning? Weak. Work on it. It's something we have to work on. It's, yeah, we know it. Yeah, we kind of believe it. But does it yet impact our lives? You know, true belief is visible in the actions and the way we live. If I think it's going to rain tomorrow, I stick an umbrella in my car, right? Belief that is going to rain tomorrow forces some action on me. If you believe that he holds tomorrow in his hands, it's going to force action upon you today. When we start to worry, when we start to fret, when we're filled with anxiousness, when we start to go in a circle, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He's got it covered. It may not be pleasant for you. See, the problem is we're afraid he's going to do what he's going to do tomorrow, and we're not going to like it. Right? Isn't that really the issue? A sovereign God who ordains the end from the beginning. This God of ours is never surprised. This God of ours never reacts. This is a God who carries out his purposes in his time, in his way, for his people, for his glory, for our good. The friends of Peter and John, with one voice, called out to their despotes, to their sovereign God. And they said, "Sovereign Lord." And look at what they say. "Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea that is everything in them and everything that's in them. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." Look at that, a side note. They are maturing fast in this early church. They understand theology. God the Creator spoke through his creation, his servant David, our father, by the Holy Spirit. And God said through David, by his Spirit, quoting from Psalm 2, "Why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings set themselves against God. The rulers enthroned together against God and his anointed, his chosen one." I love, just a couple of verses later in Psalm 2, what it says. "He who sits in the heavens laughs." He holds them in derision. He ridicules them. He's basically saying, look at all of the people. They're going crazy. They're plotting all these things against Jesus. They're plotting all these things against his church. They're plotting all these things. The persecutors, the tyrants, all these folks are going in circles and they're plotting all this stuff. And God up in heaven looks down and he goes, "Really?" David lets us know that God in heaven, he says, "Plot away. I'm the one who holds all the vessels. I'm the one who raises the leaders. I'm the one who sets the times. It'll be my timetable. It'll be on my schedule. It'll be my servant. He'll go to my cross and he'll save my people. And you will help me do it." People all freaked out about Trump. God put him there. People are freaked out about Kim Jong-un. God put him there. All the threats. We got earthquakes in Mexico. We got earthquakes going around. The Ring of Fire is now firing again. We've got all kinds of stuff going on in the world. Do we know this morning who is the architect of all these things? We do. They did. They understood this. And they continue to recognize together and declare together this truth. Look at verse 27. "For truly..." That's what they're telling each other. They're declaring truth. "Truly, in this city, there's gathered together against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed." That's the one of your choosing, the one that comes out of your sovereign will, the one that you have placed on the cross, and the one that you raised, the one that's sitting at your right hand. "Truly, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, just as you said from all time, they're all coming against him, just as you said they would." And look at verse 28, a key verse. "And they all, whom were gathered against this anointed," were actually gathered. They basically, all these people that are doing all this plotting are doing it to do whatever your hand and whatever your plan has predestined for them to take place. Do you see what they understand about God? We could sit here and fret. We could sit here and plan, how are we going to do this undercover? How are we going to do this secretly? Maybe we should start over in Capernaum instead of starting here in Jerusalem, right? They could sit there and have all of these ideas, but instead they're like, God knows. God has set up the time now. God has equipped us now. God has placed his Spirit in us now. God has made Peter speak like I've never heard Peter speak. The time is now. Come what may to us, God's purposes are happening now. And instead of saying, Lord, protect us, hide us, keep us away, what do they say? Bring it on. Come. Come, Lord, right? They knew that all this was coming along God's plan. They knew that he was in control. And so in light of this, what do they say in verse 29? He says, look upon their threats. He says, you know what they're saying about us. You know what they've threatened us. You know what's in their hearts. You know what they can do to us. Better than us. We put them in your hands. And grant to your servants, grant to us the ability to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Send us out there with this clarion call. Give us boldness to speak truth. Grant us the courage. Give us the understanding. Grant us the ability. Give us the energy. Make us fearless to continue to speak your word with boldness, confident, knowing the risk. Knowing this risk that the world would say, do you know what you're doing? Yeah, we know what we're doing and we know who's doing it. We know who's doing it. And then they ask God, while you stretch out your hand. And they're not asking him to stretch out his hand to protect them. Nope. Stretch out your hand and do more healing. Stretch out your hand and do more signs. Stretch out your hand and do wonders so that you would validate your word as your own. That through the name of your holy servant, set apart, no other name under heaven, Jesus, all of this will be done to his glory. Do you see their focus? Do you see their heart's desire? They're 100% invested for God's will to be done, come what may. They call out to this sovereign God and they said, show the world who you are. Let it start today. Stretch out your hand. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Grant us boldness today to speak your word. Knowing that their God held the world in the palm of his hand. Nothing is going to happen to us tomorrow that is outside of his control and outside of his plans and purposes. And look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Beloved, God heard that prayer. Not only did he hear their prayer, he heard their hearts cry. He could hear his own spirit in their hearts, giving them the words, encouraging them and strengthening them. And God made sure that they knew that he had heard as that room was shaken. It's almost as if you can hear God's throaty, thunderous voice saying, yes, I am with you. I am the God of creation. I am the God who has loved you from all time. Go. It's an incredible scene. The room was shaken. They were filled with his spirit. And then they go on and the church starts to preach the gospel. Beloved, that is my prayer this morning, that this would be our experience. Not that I'm calling down a California earthquake, but that we would start praying that the Lord might shake us up a bit, to mess up our tidy lives a bit, to reprioritize for us a bit, to change the direction a bit, to say, you know, I've lived for 51 years for me. For 51 years, I've always looked out for what was coming next for me. For the next 10, 20, 30 years, I live for you. Your will be done. I know it's going to be a little shaky. I know it's going to be sketchy at times. I know there's going to be things I'm not going to like. I know there's going to be places where I'm going to be taken out of my comfort zone. I know that you're going to move me where I may not want to go. And so I just pray now up front, do it. Just do it. That we might speak the word with boldness. To know that our God is sovereign and that he holds tomorrow in his hands. He raises leaders to their positions. He directs the wind, storms, and sea. He shakes the earth and he brings forth its fire. He brings in his kingdom and he draws forth his people as he has prepared his beloved bride for his son since before the beginning of time. His kingdom come, his will be done. He is like no other. He is holy. He is completely set apart unto himself. He is holy, holy, holy. We're about to sing together. We're going to sing holy, holy, holy. Are we willing to pray as we sing, as they did in that shaken room, that come what may, for this sovereign God of ours, we might have boldness too to speak his word? Beloved, who knows what he might do in our lives? Each one of your lives individually. Look what he did with 12. Look what he did with 120. What might he do?